Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, I'm glad you answered. I thought for a moment you weren't going to. Please open your Bibles to the 40th Psalm, please. By way of introduction, we have before us a psalm that many feel is the closing of a trilogy of songs. With the preceding psalm, Psalms 38 and 39, containing cries for help, mixed with cries of repentance, we come to this psalm where the psalmist expresses thanks for answered prayer, praising God for delivering him out of the miry clay. No doubt, the songs are placed in this holy songbook purposefully. Amen? And this is an apt song to be sung after the preceding two. This psalm is also known as a messianic psalm, a prophetic psalm that is to be applied to the Lord Jesus. And indeed, verses 6 through 8 are spoken of in the book of Hebrews as applied to Christ. Yet at the same time, we need to be very, very careful about this. For the temptation then is, because a couple of verses are quoted in relationship to Christ in the Hebrews, the temptation then is for us to try to apply the entire song to Jesus. And though some do that, they must force it to fit entirely to Jesus. Because if we look at verse 12, it contains the confession of sin. Quickly then, we see that the song in its entirety is not messianic. It is messianic only in part, belonging to David in the near context, to Christ in the future context, as when it was written, belonging to David at large and in the immediate. Amen. The psalm is composed of four stanzas. We have the first verses 1 through 3, which sing of answered prayer and God's faithful deliverance. Then we have verses 4 and 5, which sing of God's present goodness. Thirdly, we have verses 6 through 10, which are the psalmist's response to God's faithfulness, where he in turn avows faithfulness to herald the good news of God. Then lastly, we have verses 11 through 17, which upon reflection of the past contains a present cry for help. Let us now read the 40th Psalm. Lend your ear now, church, to the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 40, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired, my ears thou hast opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Thou, O Lord, wilt not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And may our gracious Lord now grant us divine understanding of this, his precious word. Amen. Well, the psalm is addressed to the choir director. The song was to be sung by the entire congregation. And let us make note that though the song is in the first person, a personal testimony, it is a song written for the entire congregation of believers to sing, and that we might all learn through one's personal testimony of God's great faithfulness. That the Lord our God is a very present help in the time of trouble to all who call upon his name. Amen? And whose personal testimony is this? This is a psalm composed of David. The psalmist testified singing, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. I waited patiently. The words waited and patiently are actually the same Hebrew word. It's repeated, but stated in two different tenses. In the Hebrew, those tenses being the first word, waited, the infinitive absolute, and patiently, the perfect. Thus, the one word is repeated, yet translated differently, waited patiently. Albert Barnes states this in his commentary, as in the Hebrew, it is, in waiting I waited. That is, I continued to wait. I waited patiently. Here then, the word patiently probably is not meant exactly as we would tend to think of waiting patiently, but more along the lines that David waited only upon the Lord, seeking only him and no one else. Though he might have been anxious at times, which if we read the Psalms, certainly we see he was very anxious at many times. And though he might have grown weary, and we see that in many of the Psalms, though he might have cried out in desperation, desiring an immediate answer, he didn't give up. He didn't give up on the Lord. He didn't quit offering his prayers, but he continued to look to God, even though at times God may have seemed quite silent and very distant. In continuing to look to the Lord, and upon waiting upon him, the Lord God, alone, and in crying to no one else, seeking no other means of help, looking to no idol, nor crying to any other god, little g, David, in undistracted waiting, waited for the Lord. He did not wait upon another, but upon the Lord alone. So he waited patiently, and that's the sense of this translation. And David testified, he, the Lord God, inclined to me and heard my cry. That is, the Lord turned his ear toward David and heard his prayer, which means nothing less than that God answered the prayer. Let me encourage the congregation in this tonight. The Lord our God answers prayer. Amen? Our God is the God who answers prayer. He may not answer our prayer as soon as we pray it, and he may not answer it just as we request, but indeed, God answers prayer. Beloved, we have not because we ask, and when we ask with wrong motives. Let us be sure to come before the Lord. Let us be sure to ask of him with a right heart, a heart that is humble before him, and let us be sure that we trust in nothing nor no one else but in God alone, and let us be sure then that we make our requests known. We must be a people of prayer. Turn to Luke, please. Luke chapter 18. Let us consider the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Luke chapter 18, reading verses 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. When ought people to pray? At all times, and not to lose heart. And to do what? Not to lose heart. At all times, a person ought to pray and not to lose heart. That goes together. Why would one quit praying? Because they lost heart. So he was telling a parable to illustrate and teach that we all ought to pray all the time and not to lose heart in that, saying, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out. So the point is, this judge was not a righteous judge. But because this lady kept bugging him, even he was convinced that he ought to do the right thing. And how much more righteous is God? How much more just is God? Amen? If an unrighteous judge would be moved, how much more will God be moved by the prayers of his people? So he explains that. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Note, the purpose of this parable, as we've said, was to show that we ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. And the parable, this parable that is teaching us this, then ends with this statement. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so we gather from this that persistent prayer is a matter of faith. If we should pray about something and not see the answer, then we ought to pray about it even if we don't see the answer. And if a week goes by and a month goes by and a year goes by and 10 years go by, what ought we to do? We ought to pray. We ought to trust God. And what does it show if we give up on our prayer? Thinking that God doesn't hear our prayer, that he doesn't care, or God doesn't answer prayer. Then truly, in our ceasing to pray, we show that we have lost heart. That is, that we don't trust in the Lord as we ought. Prayer. Consistent, faithful, unrelenting prayer is a matter of faith. If you don't know it, I'll tell you that we are not of the so-called faith teaching that says if you pray for something more than once, then you have failed in your faith. For the second and the third and so on prayers are made of a lack of faith. Have you ever heard that said? If you ask God for something more than once, it's a lack of faith that you ask. Beloved, if I understand this parable right, and I'm willing to be corrected, and if I understand what the Lord is teaching, it is actually a lack of faith not to continue to pray until you have the answer. Notice in the parable, the woman was consistent in asking the judge to resolve one matter, not several. The same matter. And she asked until she got her answer. And it was commendable. It is not a sign of lack of faith to pray asking for the same thing, but it is a lack of faith to refuse to pray asking for that thing over and over again until the answer is given. Say, well, I asked the Lord once, and I'm not going to ask him again. That's kind of a presumptive arrogance toward God, isn't it? When it is pleasing to the Lord that we come to him. We must be a people of prayer. I would ask this question, what if we cry out to God for something for 30 years, and then he grants it? What skin has come off our nose? What harm has it caused us? In fact, when he grants it, how full of joy are we having pleaded for that thing for 30 years? Amen? What do we do when we pray for the salvation of a loved one? I know a lady in our congregation that prayed for the salvation of her husband for 47 years. And let me tell you, when he came to trust in the Lord as God willed it, it was a day of rejoicing, amen? And I think it's commendable that she would pray for her husband for 47 years, don't you? It's glorious unto God. Think of this. Think of the glory it is to God in the heavenlies that somebody for 47 years will pray and ask God for something, coming to him continually, going to no other place, no other source, but looking to God alone. It's glorious. Amen. We must be a people of prayer. David waited continuously while crying out to the Lord, and it was an act of faith to which the Lord responded by inclining his ear and hearing his cry. And the result of the Lord's answered prayer, of the Lord answering the prayer, verse 2, David says, "The Lord answered my prayer. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." David's testimony is this: God delivered him out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. We can ask, well, what was this pit of destruction? What was the miry clay? It's kind of interesting to see how people speculate and try to say, well, it was this time in his life or that time in his life. Well, the truth is, David doesn't say what it is. But the way we take it then is that it is symbolic. He wasn't in a literal pit, nor trapped in literal clay, but it was a desperate situation of some kind. It may have been a pit of sin, indeed it was. Or a pit of sickness, indeed it was. A pit of enemies, indeed it was. We don't know what all was involved, but whatever the situation was, it was like miry clay. It was like being in a dark pit. It was a desperate situation wherein his life was in danger. It was like he was in sinking sand. Quoting James Montgomery Boyce, "It is good that we do not know the literal meaning of this pit, because we can then more easily see our own slimy pits in David's reference." Beloved, what pit are you in? What clay is it that clings to you and holds you down, that you can't seem to free yourself from? Is it a pit of sin? Is the pit an enemy? Or is it persecution that clings to you like miry clay? Is it a pit of troubles? Job troubles? People troubles? Ever had any people troubles? Family troubles? Maybe it's sorrow for a loved one. Perhaps someone that you're pleading for their salvation. Cry out to God. Persistently. Humbly. Cry out to him. He will hear your prayer. I love the story in Hebrews about the heroes of faith. And they died not seeing the promises fulfilled, but they died believing. How glorious that is to God. I'll tell you what, there are prayers within my heart. There are prayers that I've voiced to God over and over. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's my intention to die believing God will answer them. I don't have to see them. I don't have to see the answer for God to answer, do I? I intend to die believing God will answer them. Amen. For my children? Yes. For my brothers and my sisters? Yes. Trust God. Cry out to him. Amen. Whatever the pit is, whatever the trouble is, beloved, cry out to God. Be persistent. Don't give up. Humbly cry out to him. He will hear the prayer. And then you may say, but I have cried, and the problem still persists, clinging to me, dragging me down, holding me under. I have prayed, and God does not answer. And this is what we're saying, dear brother and sister. Do not lose heart. But glorify God by continuing to wait, waiting patiently, continuously. And the Lord will incline, and he will hear your prayer. He will answer in due season. As the old song says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Cry out to him. Look to him. Not only did the Lord bring David up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, but better yet, David writes, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Now, it's one thing to be pulled from a pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, But God's blessings are above and beyond, for God could have delivered him, and that would have been wonderful. But God set his feet on the rock, a sure foundation, so that he would not slip again. God did not lift David out to leave him on the precipice of the pit, or to leave him muddied with miry clay on sinking sand, but he set him on a firm foundation that he would stand and not slip. God is the one who preserves us, church. And he who saves us keeps us. Amen? He who saves us, he who makes us saints, preserves the saints. Amen. And what is the result of this blessedness? Well, David sings out to God, verse 3. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Amen. Joy comes in the morning. Have you ever had a long night? Nights seem long, don't they, when you're troubled? It's amazing how long an hour is in the night when you're troubled. Beloved, joy comes in the morning when prayers are answered and the victories come. A song comes to the heart. Those who know of the salvation of the Lord want to sing of their newfound salvation. Those who have been redeemed want to sing of their redemption. Those who have spent much time singing in an old sorrowful dirge or some kind of a lament upon gaining a new life want to sing a song of thanksgiving with a heart full of gladness, singing unto the Lord who brought them out. What is this new song? David has a new song in his mouth because God brought him out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Therefore, there's a new song. What is this new song? We're reading it. It's this testimony. He's got a new story to tell. I love new stories, don't you? Here's the new song. Here it is. We're reading it tonight. And the church, since the conception of the church, and before the church in old Israel, they sang this song over and over and over. God gave David a new song. I want to ask you a question. Do you sing a new song when God has done some new thing in your life? Do you sing of his praises, telling of the glories of your Lord anew? It's a good thing to keep a journal, isn't it? It's a good thing to write things down and to recall what God has done. It's good to sit down with our family and say, oh yes, children, let me tell you about the year 1966, so long ago. Wow, Dad, you're ancient. And you tell how God preserved you, how God saved you, how when you were in trouble, God pulled you out, how you, when you were in danger, God redeemed you. And you recount those stories over and over and over, keeping the praises of God alive. Amen. As God takes us from glory to glory, delivering us from this trouble, then that trouble, then the next trouble, our hearts should be refreshed and filled anew with new praises as we experience his grace in yet another way. And what is the result of David singing a new song? It will be as a testimony to our Lord, for many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. As God saves us, let us not forget that he saves us for his glory. Now you know that God's highest purpose is not the salvation of man. You know that, don't you? God's highest purpose is what? His own glory. You've been attending Pastor Sean's class, I see. His own glory. Amen? So as God saves us, let us not forget that it is for his glory. God saves that his glory might be made known. And beloved, we must be a witness of the saving power of our Lord, that others might join us in praising him. Amen. Tell others of the saving power of your Lord. Make his name known. When God redeems you, When God brings you through some difficult circumstances, sing of His praises so others will lift their head and join you in praising Him. May it be that as God redeems us, putting a new song in our heart, that we sing aloud as a testimony of the greatness of our God, and many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Amen. So whatever God is doing every day as you live your life, whatever God is doing in your life, wherever you see His glories, let the world know that He's a glorious God. Let the family know that evening that God has done something new. Let the family know, let the your friends know, let your enemies know, let your neighbors know. Speak of the glories of God, that many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Well, now the psalmist sings of the present goodness of the Lord. Verse 4. He spoke about what God had done. Now he sings of this goodness of God presently. Verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. So here David sings of God's faithfulness to those who trust in the Lord. Now we can see really why this goes before the congregation. David says, here's what's happened to me, and here's the application for you. Blessed, how blessed is the man who's made the Lord his trust. The man who has made the Lord his trust, who has, if you will, waited patiently upon the Lord alone, not turning to the proud for advice, nor to those who are not faithful to the Lord, who lapse into falsehood. But such a man is, as this, is blessed. He is happy. He is filled with joy, knowing the bountiful blessings of God's redeeming love. The man who is not faithful to the Lord doesn't know. He doesn't see how God redeems him. He doesn't appreciate his salvation. Church, this is not David bragging upon himself that he trusted in the Lord. But he's exhorting us to trust in the Lord also. And he is praising God, reminding us what kind of people it is that God blesses. It's God's delight to bless his children. The only question is, am I an obedient child whom he can bless? Or am I a disobedient child whom he has to chastise? The Lord blesses those who trust in him, who are faithful to him. Perhaps if we think about this, this might be a reason for unanswered prayer in our life. Should God answer the prayer of those who are not faithful to him? In fact, if a husband is not treating his wife right, won't his prayers be hindered? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Amen. Are we being faithful to the Lord? Shall the Lord God answer the prayer favorably of those who trust in Him or, trust in someone else or in something else? Shall He answer the prayer of those who are in a pit of destruction, who are in the miry clay, turn to the proud, or trust in those who lapse into falsehood? No, the Lord blesses those who trust in Him, who wait patiently upon Him. Some years ago, and it has been a few years ago now, there were some people that I knew, and they had some very difficult circumstances, and they were complaining to me because they said they were crying out to God, and they were asking God for an answer to prayer, and God was not answering their prayer. They weren't getting the answer. And I encouraged them to continue to trust in the Lord, to continue to cry out to Him. Well, they came back later and they said, well, how do you feel about if we go to a seance? I said, well, it really doesn't matter how I feel about it. What matters is how the Lord feels about it. And they said, well, the Lord hasn't answered us. Well, God knew what was in their heart. And why should God answer someone who is willing to go to those who are unfaithful, to those who deny the truth of God? You understand? Hey, who does God, appreciate? Who does God answer favorably? Those who trust in Him. Amen? How many have cried to God only to desert him soon, turning to another because they didn't get the answer they wanted when they wanted it? Aren't we a selfish people? Now, God, do it my way. God, do it my way. I know you're the omnipotent one on the throne above heaven and earth, the creator of all. Now, do it my way, God. That's the way we are. Rest assured, beloved, it is not the man who is not faithful to the Lord, who does not wait patiently upon the Lord, who will be blessed by God. But it is the man who loves the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, who waits patiently upon him, whom the Lord makes blessed. And this is, at least in part, the testimony. The one who trusts in God, who waits patiently upon the Lord, is the one who is blessed. May the many see and hear and trust in the Lord. Again, David's not bragging upon himself, but he's boasting in the Lord that others might learn to trust him and to follow after the Lord. And so he extols the Lord, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which thou hast done and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Amen. The works and the blessings of God are too numerous to count. Have you ever taken just a little bit of time to sit and ponder of the glories of God? What blessings there are? As I was saying that to you, I'm looking back at the window there. What a blessing it is to have doors, isn't it? You ever thank God for a door? What a blessing it is that doors have hinges. Amen? I mean, I'm really being simple, I know, but I don't think I'm being silly. I think it illustrates something. The blessings of God are all around us. And these are simple mechanical things that offer us so much. Amen. I'm sure if our eyes would be open to the blessings of God as we are surrounded by them, I'm sure that we would be astonished. Perhaps rather than complaining about the price of gasoline, we should thank God that we've got a gallon of gas. Have you thanked him today for the fact that he supplied you with air to breathe? And then with lungs to inhale and exhale the air. And that in that air there is oxygen. Oxygen that we can take in, and it has properties whereby it will sustain our life as it is absorbed through our lungs into our bloodstream and then supplied to the organs of our body, giving us life and energy. What about the ability to see? Have we thanked God for the nerves in our eyes that are able to receive light and make sense of it, transmitting the reception of light to our brain that we might move about accomplishing our daily tasks? What about touch and taste? Have we praised God for these? These are profound things that many have never ever thought to thank God for. And these are only a beginning of the endless list of the bountiful blessings that we hardly, if ever, give God glory for. Who can begin to recount the blessings of God? And if we even begin to truly perceive all the many blessings that he has poured out, they would be too numerous to count. Amen? Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done and thy thoughts toward us. Amen. Many, too many to count, are the wonders which God has done and his good thoughts toward us. His thoughts toward his own are nothing but good. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. We catch the good thoughts God has toward us when we read what he said to his people in Jeremiah 29:11-13, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God has good thoughts toward us, church. Good thoughts. And if he has chosen to save us, If we are the elect of God, then, beloved, nothing will keep you from your heavenly home. Amen? That's good. Is that good? That's good. Amen. He has good thoughts toward us. You might be like David. You might have fallen in some sin. But, beloved, if God chose you, He will redeem you. And if He redeems you, He will keep you. And if He keeps you, you have a heavenly home. As a matter of fact, if you will, you can't thwart God's plan. He might have to discipline you. That's no fun. But He'll bring you to the place you need to be. He set His love on you even before He laid the foundation of the world. Amen. God has favorable thoughts toward us, and He accomplishes His thoughts just as He wills. Amen. There is none to compare with Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Amen. And now, having closed that section, let us read of the psalmist's response to the Lord's faithfulness, that we might learn how we ought to respond to our Lord. So David spoke about what had happened, the present goodness of the Lord, and now he speaks of how he is going to respond to the Lord. And the psalmist prayed, as the psalmist prayed, he learned these truths. And again, as we say over and over, this is what prayer is. It is as much to move us as it is to move God. In his crying out to God, David learned much of God's desires. Verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings thou hast not required. As the scripture says, David learned. 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. David learned that obedience is better than sacrifice. Look, you can come and give all your money to the church, and you can do all these fancy things for God, thinking you're doing God a favor, but what He wants is your obedience. Years ago in children's church, we used to have a little skit. And a fellow would sit at the table, and another fellow would come in, a waiter would come in, and he'd ask for a menu. The guy would give him a menu, and he'd say, "Yeah, I just want a hot dog today." And the waiter would say, "Oh, don't you want a steak? We have a fine steak." And he says, "No, I just want a hot dog." "Oh, well, we have so many other things. Wouldn't you like some green chili enchiladas?" "No, I just want a hot dog." "Oh, look at the menu. It's full of, I just want a hot dog." "Yes, sir." So he walks away and he comes back with a steak. And the guy says, "I didn't order a steak. I don't want a steak. I just want a hot dog." And so we go through this whole thing, and we're asking the kids, "What does the man want?" And they're all yelling at the waiter, "A hot dog! A hot dog! Give him what he wants! He wants a hot dog!" Oh, but the waiter thinks he knows what's better for the fellow, right? But it's not what the fellow wants. Here we are, all the time, giving God the things we think He wants, making sacrifices, thinking we're doing God a favor. Well, really, we can't do God a favor. He's not a man as if he needs anything. Amen? We just can't do God a favor. Why not just give him what he wants? Do we really know better? No. Just give him what he wants. David learned that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we should learn this truth as well. The Lord does not delight in celebrations of praise when our hearts are not right. It is the contrite heart that He looks upon with delight. What does the Lord require of us? Obedience, beloved. Look at this verse very carefully. David says, sacrifice and meal offerings thou hast not desired, my ears thou hast opened. Which is to say, I prayed and you gave me understanding. here all the time, Lord, in my sin, I was going to the temple and making all these sacrifices and thought I was doing you this great favor. And lo and behold, when I'm surrounded by enemies and I'm flat on my back and I'm sick and I'm ill and I see that I've sinned, finally, Lord, I hear from you. You open my sin-stopped ears and I get it. Okay, Lord, you open my ears. I understand now. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. That's not what you're wanting from me. You're wanting a pure heart. And upon gaining that understanding, then David wrote of his commitment to obey. Verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. Lord, I understand now it's not the fulfilling of some external law. It's that the law would be on my heart and that I would delight in it. And of course, with the law being in David's heart, he's going to make ceremonial sacrifices. Of course he is. But now he's in the right order. He's doing it because it's within his heart to do it, rather than he's doing it thinking he's doing God a favor when his heart isn't right. You know, I say this all the time, and maybe if I quit saying it, our offerings would be better. But I tell people, your offering's not an offering if your heart's not right. It's no offering. If you give with resentment, or you give because you think you have to, or you actually give because you think you're doing God a favor, don't bother. God doesn't need it. Does he? Does the one who can speak and the entire universe comes into order need your $100? Really? I know some preachers will act like God has to have it. But maybe the motivations aren't quite correct. When the heart's right, then it's truly an offering. And it's no offering until the heart's right. We know from the Hebrew letter, as David writes this, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. We know from the Hebrew book that Christ is in sight here. But we must first apply this to David, for though these words are taken prophetically, David is speaking in the first person, and the right application here will help us to apply the scripture rightly there. Because David came to understand that the Lord desired obedience, he said, behold, I come. That is, I come to do thy will. I come in obedience. I come before thee in obedience to glorify thee. Now the sacrifices actually mean something to God. Instead of it being a stench in his nostrils, it means something. David has, if you will, got his head on straight now. God's opened up his ears. He's given him understanding. How will David do God's will? How does David know what the will of God is? He has the scroll. This refers to the Torah, the Pentateuch. He has the revealed will of God as recorded by Moses. Thus, God's will is revealed to him. And David wrote, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. In the scroll of the book, the Torah, the Pentateuch, it is written of me. And we might say, where in the law is it written of David? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15. I hope that clock is wrong. It says 9 o'clock. Deuteronomy 17:14. When you enter into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your own countrymen you shall set as a king over yourselves. You shall not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Now, do you remember in the book of Samuel where the nation is crying out, they want a king, they want a king, just like everybody else, they want a king? And Samuel's torn over it. Samuel's just, and the Lord said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. Right? This is telling about that, telling about what's going to happen. And what's he saying? I'm going to set a king over you. I'm going to choose a king. So here then, in our present text of Psalm 40, verse 7, we have a picture. David is coming into the presence of the Lord. He is mindful that God chose him and that the Lord requires obedience. So here he declares his intent to obey the Lord according to the law of the Lord. Of this, Colin DeLeese wrote, because Yahweh, before all else, requires obedience to his will, David comes with the document of his will, the Torah, which prescribes to him, as man, and more especially as the king, the right course of conduct. In light of all that God has done, and in the knowledge that the Lord God chose David, and with David being enlightened that it isn't the sacrifices that God wants, but obedience, David comes before the Lord to obey him with a right heart. In application to Christ, and this is worth your exploring to a greater degree than I have time for tonight. In application to Christ, this can truly be said of Jesus. For just as it is written of Christ, a body thou hast prepared for me. Since the Lord God was not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, for such cannot atone for sin, Christ came to fulfill the requirement of the law, being obedient unto death. And that is how the Hebrew author then takes this scripture and applies it to Christ. Christ came as it was written in the scroll, and indeed all of the Bible, every book, speaks of Christ. Amen? Christ came to do the will of the Father. Though David was first in sight here, the obedience of the Lord unto death is reflected, and thus we praise God for his infinite plan of salvation. Someone might say the Bible is not true. The Bible is completely true, every single word. Who could write such prophecies thousands of years before they took place, and they come about just as written? Well, back to David. With the record of the law, knowing that God delights in obedience rather than sacrifice, he wrote, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. Having come to understand the desires of God, David chose to delight in doing the will of God, whom he refers to as, O my God. When God is your God, though you may find his precepts difficult, you will also find them your delight, your glad sacrifice. David declares that God's law is within his heart. And in Psalm 119, verse 11, he said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. David digested God's word, receiving it within his heart, taking it to heart, finding it his delight to obey the Lord as the Lord would have him. And in so doing, and in being the king, being faithful and obedient to his God, he wrote then, verses 9 and 10, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So in thanksgiving to the Lord and in faithfulness to his position as king, as God chose him, David committed and recommitted himself to that which he was called, to fulfill the divine purposes of God for his life. Not only had he proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation, but here he vows to continue to do so. David simply understands that as king, he is to be an instrument of praise, of God's glory, of the proclamation of God to all of Israel and thus to all the nations of the world. As before, when he was ill, before he was ill and diseased, before he fell into dreaded sin, before he was brought low, he was faithful to publicly proclaim the joy of righteousness. And now, having been restored, brought out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, he vows anew to noise the truth of God aloud, saying that the Lord knows what is in his heart, and he will fulfill his vow. To the glory of God, he states that he has not hidden the righteous works of God within his heart, but that he faithfully testified of the Lord's faithfulness and salvation, that he has not concealed the Lord's loving kindness and truth from the people, but that he makes it known, and he will make it known. This is a commitment to glorify God for all that he has done. Would that we make such a commitment to glorify God, to begin to recount his blessings, and to make his goodness known. How often do we keep our praises to ourselves, failing to multiply our praises unto God through the mouths of those to whom we witness? How often we fail in that which we are created for, to glorify God. We are to be witnesses. Let us open our mouths and witness. And beloved, precede your witness with a right life. Amen. Church, we should not restrain our lips, nor should we hide his righteousness, nor his righteous deeds within our hearts. Oh, we should open our mouths and joyously speak of his faithfulness, his salvation, his loving kindness, and truth. There are enough Christians out there who are negative and mean and nasty old rotten people who have nothing but complaints. Has God been good to you? Have you told the world? Has he delivered you out from some pit of destruction and brought you out of the miry clay? He has me, beloved. Amen? Then make his glory known that he would be praised by others. And now lastly, David returns to prayer. Now this section is very interesting, and it may seem somewhat out of place because of this sudden change from thanks for deliverance and statements of what he's going to do. He now goes to a prayer for deliverance. And because of that change, and it's a rather abrupt change, some think that this was originally two songs and that they have been spliced together. And one commentator went so far as to say, these are two songs spliced together, and they spliced them together wrong. The latter should be the former. Well, that's pretty bold. That's only a guess. And around here, we want to be careful not to give ourselves to guessing and then making it a doctrine. There's enough of that that goes around. Here, after rejoicing and giving thanks, David returns to prayer. Why does David do this? Why this sudden change? And I think we need to be content not to know. The Kyle and DeLeish commentary simply says, now, in accordance to the true art of prayer, petition develops itself out of thanksgiving. I'll tell you that I really appreciate the honesty of the Bible in these Psalms, don't you? Here some will say David seems scattered and unsure, praising for salvation at one moment, making promises to God about what he's going to do, and then crying for deliverance in the next moment. And again, I'm really thankful for that because it sounds just like me. It sounds just like me. One moment praising God, the next moment we look about us and see reason enough to drive us back to our knees, weeping and crying. And so life is. We go from victory to victory by facing battle after battle. It's no wonder why death for the believer is called rest and sleep. We are people who are often blown by the winds of adversity. We cry out to God, get the victory, and then being fallen people we are and who live in a fallen world, we see then that we need to cry out to God again. Have you ever gotten victory over sin? Something that was a temptation for you? And when was it before you faced that temptation again? Oh, that's the grace of God. He keeps us crying out to him. keeps us looking to Him. After rejoicing and praising God for drawing him out of the pit, the miry clay, and upon praising God and committing to give him glory that others might glorify God, David turns back to prayer. Verse 11, Thou, O Lord, wilt not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me. This is understood to be a reciprocal prayer, a prayer of confidence. Here, as David vowed to proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation and not to restrain his lips and not to hide God's righteousness within his heart and to speak of God's faithfulness and salvation and loving kindness and truth, he knows then that the Lord will watch over him, not withholding his compassion from David. As David devotes himself to the will of God, he realizes that God will preserve him with his loving kindness and his truth. And we can realize this truth also, church, because God is faithful to his own. He saves his own. Thou, O Lord, will not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me. And then he says, verse 12, for evils beyond number have surrounded me. What drives him to pray this prayer? For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. Here's what drives him to pray that. Thou, O Lord, will not hold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me. He believes that. So now he can pray about his sin and about his enemies because he believes God. That is why David waited patiently. Because he believes in God. He has faith. So David continues to pray, having this truth in his mind. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head. And my heart has failed me. David, as we read in the two previous Psalms, Psalm 38 and 39, has fallen into sin. He knows the fallen nature of his own humanity. And having fallen into sin, he pleads with the Lord that the Lord would preserve him. For he knows that he could fall again. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Be careful when you are on the mountaintop, because all around you, it's only down. God has to maintain you. He has to hold you up, lest you become proud. And what goes before the fall? Pride. Experience has taught David something, that as surely as he has sinned, he is susceptible to sin. I think this is a wonderful prayer. Of course it is. It's the Word of God. But I think this is a wonderful prayer, realizing that there are sin traps round about us, that we have a fallen predisposition to sin, a propensity to sin, that then we would cry out to God that He would save us. That first thing in the morning, Lord, preserve me today. Lord, keep my path straight. Lord, keep my mouth from sinning. Keep my eyes from casting a gaze where I should not look. Oh, Lord, keep the intentions of my heart pure before you. For, Lord, as I walk through this day, sin is going to be around about me like traps all around. Amen? Preserve me, Lord. Preserve me. As from experience, we can say that sin has overtaken us to the point that at times we don't see right. Sin is blinding, isn't it? Just keeps you blind. You start thinking on sin. You start dwelling on sin. You start allowing that temptation to come deep down inside of you. And pretty soon you don't see things like they are. Oh, this little moment of fun, it'll be worth it. And that's all you see, the moment of fun. You don't see a lifetime full of heartache. It's blinding. We must ask God for mercies that this will not happen to us, that sin won't blind us. Oh Lord, since you brought us out of the miry clay and set our feet on the rock to stay, let us stay then. Let us not be blinded by our own fleshly sinful desires, that we might slip from the sure solid place where you've set us. Truly, church, evil beyond numbers surrounds us. Our iniquities, if we do not guard our heart while depending upon God to keep us, our iniquities will overtake us, blinding us to the truth of sin, the destruction. The offers of sin and our propensity to sin are more numerous than the hairs on our head. And if that's true, they're becoming less numerous. How many of us have had heart failure? David says this, and my heart has failed. How many of us have had heart failure? We're knowing what is right before the Lord. We failed in our heart to submit to Him. Heart failure. Choosing to jump headlong into our own pit of destruction. Let us learn to cry out to God that He might preserve us, that we might submit to His preserving hand. It's one thing to say, Lord, preserve me. But then we must submit to Him. In light of the terrible plight of sin, David prayed, verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me." Beloved, when we think of sin and the dangers of sin, we ought to cry out to God in desperation. Now, in light of this request, we note that in the first line of this psalm, David said that he waited patiently upon the Lord, trusting in Him. Here in requesting that the Lord be pleased to deliver him, he says, "Make haste, O Lord, to help me." Now, that doesn't sound like patience, does it? Well, as I explained earlier, the word patient, as being expressed in verse 1, this verse actually lines up perfectly. For what we note is that in the midst of his trouble, David is crying out to no one else, only to God. So in that sense, indeed, he is patiently crying out to God, waiting upon the Lord. He's not looking around. He's not trying to find another route. He's trusting in God alone. So you can wait patiently upon the Lord while saying, "Make haste, O Lord, to help me." Those ideas are not in conflict with one another. In the midst of anxious cries, he cries to the Lord. In the midst of being surrounded by enemies, he makes his plea to God. He doesn't turn to the proud, nor does he go to those who lapse in the falsehood, but he steadfastly seeks the salvation of the Lord. So in this sense, even in saying, "Make haste, O Lord, help me," he is waiting patiently. And now David prays for the ruin of his enemies. You know, I have my own sin. I need to deal with that. And once I get that dealt with, now we can deal with the enemies. When I'm done dealing with the enemies within, now we can deal with the enemies without. But beloved, if all the enemies without are destroyed and I still allow the enemy within to go on, I'm a sunk duck. You know what a sunk duck is? It's a drowned duck. It's a dead duck. David prays for the ruin of his enemies, and we need to understand the context. To oppose King David was to oppose the Lord. For the Lord chose and anointed him as king of Israel. And this is really what is at the issue here as David prays that God would defeat his enemies. What is at issue is God's glory. If God should preserve David, then Israel will be preserved, God's people, and God's name glorified. And so in regard to the enemies of God, David prays, verse 14 and 15, "Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those who be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" How clear can this request be? David's not asking amiss here, is he? It is his prayer that whoever seeks to destroy his life will be ashamed and humiliated, and that those who delight in his being hurt or bringing him harm will be turned back and dishonored. And the idea probably is, turned back and dishonored, be made to retreat and suffer the shame of their retreat. May it be that those who seek these things, who seek my life to destroy it, who delight in my hurt, be so put to shame by their dishonor that even they are appalled and dismayed and horrified at the same shame they suffer. Let them be embarrassed and ashamed of their own shame. Let them be surprised how utterly defeated they are. Why? That they'll say, it was David's God. He is the true God. But in contrast, verse 16, let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, that those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. In contrast to the enemy of God, who is to be put to shame, David prayed that those who seek God would find cause to rejoice being glad in the Lord, that they would find the opposite of shame, but they would find great rejoicing. What a vast difference, then, to be glad in what the Lord has done and to be glad in the Lord, in the person of God. I would suggest tonight that as we mature, that we should become glad, rejoicing in the person of God. Tell me, how do you feel when someone appreciates you only because you gave them something, but they don't really appreciate you? They just appreciate your gifts. Well, God's not a man, and he doesn't feel things exactly as we do. But I would simply suggest this again. As we mature, we should become glad, rejoicing in the person of God. And I tell you, as we seek him and come to that place of maturity, not merely loving him because he has done us a favor, but understanding that the favors he does, the acts, his acts, are representative of who he is. And as we mature and love him because of who he is, we will come to rejoice in simply knowing him, in simply enjoying his presence. I'm going to tell a little story on you, Carol. Actually, a story you told me on Ron Jr. and Ron. And Carol was telling me the other day how her husband and her son, the eldest, can get together and sit down and not say anything and then get up and say, man, that was great to have this time with you. Now, men are probably a little more like that than women. But it's illustrative of the point. They just are enjoying each other, the presence. It isn't that Ron Sr. or Ron Jr. brought the other one a gift, and so, oh, well, let's have a good time. You brought me a gift. But just being together, amen? This is something that David prays here. Let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. In thee. Amen. Let us learn first to appreciate God. And as we appreciate him, then we will truly learn to appreciate our salvation. Amen. The more you learn in your theology, don't you appreciate your salvation more? Amen. The more you learn of the person of God and the more you appreciate God, you learn to appreciate your salvation and the things he does more and more and more. That's true. So let us mature to this. And so may it be that those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What a wonderful prayer request. And how high is this request that we through prayer seek that God would glorify himself. And lastly then, David makes his request known, praying verse 17, since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is a prayer each one of us should learn to pray sincerely. For truly, church, we are an afflicted and needy people. We need a Savior. Amen. And we have a Savior, and there's never a time we don't need him. We need to lean upon our Lord in our weakness as we find his strength. So, in conclusion tonight, let us wait patiently, crying out to God alone. Let us learn to trust and depend upon no one else, nothing else but God alone. Let us learn to love God and to rest in Him, to know Him, to enjoy Him. Let us learn to appreciate God for at all times He is working for our good. His thoughts toward us are good to redeem us. And should that come through discipline, let us praise God for it. Should it come through blessing, let us praise God for it. Let us turn to God and love Him. And then family, as God does the works He does in our life, whatever those works might be, let us be sure to offer up praises to God day and night, honoring Him and blessing Him and sharing the truth of what He's done with others, that others might come to Him. When all that's said and done, go back and pray. Begin in prayer, stay in prayer, end in prayer. May we offer up prayers both day and night, never becoming weary in well-doing, never losing heart, but being diligent. God is our help and our deliverer, so we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You because You are the Holy One. There is no one like You, Lord, perfect in righteousness, glorious. You are wonderful, and we praise You. And I would ask tonight, Lord, that each one of us would draw closer to You, and that the words that we have heard from Your Word would take root in our heart and bear much good fruit in us. We realize, Lord, that in our busy world, with our minds so preoccupied, it's really difficult for us to sit and listen and to absorb what You have for us. But, Lord, You're able to overcome our human frailties. By Your Holy Spirit, Lord, minister to us. May Your Word sink deep into our heart. And may we come to live according to Your truth. Maybe not even remembering why, but Lord, may we apply these truths to our lives and our practices. I ask tonight, Lord, that if there is someone here who is in a pit of destruction or sinking in miry clay, Lord, that they will learn to cry out to You, to call upon Your name, and to never lose heart. And Lord, for those of us who may have been praying for something for 5 or 10 or 25 or 35 or 45 years or 50 years, Lord, may we not lose heart, but may we glorify You by continually praying. And may it be that our prayers are not meaningless repetitions, but sincere from the heart. Where can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You are the giver of life. There is no other who can save, who can redeem. And so we come to You, asking You, Lord, looking to You, seeking You, that Your will might be done in our life. I pray, Lord, that we will be a people of prayer, not only when we bow our knee, but when we stand. Not only when we leave our home, but when we come home. Not only when we rise from our bed, but when we lay down. Not only when we sit, but when we stand. Lord, that constantly our heart will be turned to You, full of prayer and full of praise. And Lord, help us to recount Your glories and all that You have done. Help us, Lord, to realize Your blessings as they are around us and how they tell us of You, who You are, what You are like. And then, Lord, may we recount those blessings and may we tell them to those around us. May we share, God, that others, many others, would come to see and fear and that they, Lord, would also learn to trust in You. Help us, Lord. There are so many ways to apply Your good word to us. We ask that You apply it and we live by it, being doers of Your word. And we ask these things according to your gracious gift, Jesus. He is the Christ. We ask it by his name that you would grant us these favors. We look to you alone in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.